Happy New Year. Since last Sunday was Christmas Sunday here, today has to be New Year's Day. So Happy New Year to you. I hope you got a copy of the prayer list. I think everything is on there that I know about. And we have some good results. The names in bold type are the ones that are new or that have had some change in status. And we've had two or three that have changed status and are looking better. Connie got a no change report on her scan, and that's good. That's really good. And the others are moving along too, so we're grateful for all of them. Our Christmas tree is gone. Our poinsettias are gone. And here we are in 2023. Welcome. We're glad you came along with us. In the classic movie, It's a Wonderful Life, some of you possibly viewed that movie last month, Christmas time. But Jimmy Stewart's character, George Bailey, is allowed to see what his town would be like. And what the lives of the people in the town would have been like if he had never been born. That's a really unusual idea. But it changed Bailey's whole perspective, if you remember the movie. And it just seemed to me at communion, what would it be like if you considered what your life would be like if Jesus had never been born? If we'd never had Christmas, what would you be doing now? Or how would your choices in life have been different, maybe? I think without Jesus, this world would be unrecognizable. We would never know it. And so would we. We'd be unrecognizable too. Peter said it best when he preached that first Gospel sermon. He said, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus is without equal, he's without rival. Absolutely no one else is completely indispensable, but he is. And as you share the loaf and the cup this morning, just consider how indispensable the body and the blood of Jesus are for your life and for your eternity.
Come, I give you all praise and we honor. Lord God, be with those that are praying today. Be with those that have lost loved ones. As we come around this table, we're so thankful that you loved us so much that you would allow your Son be put to the cross for our sins. For those that who believe in him shall have everlasting life. And we partake of this bread that represents his broken body, and this cup that represents the blood that was shed, so this can happen. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
I'd like you to invite you to join me in singing, first of all, hymn number 340 in your hymn book, number 340, which is the Solid Rock.
Solid rock and sand, all around me.
time. Let's turn then to number 468 and sing another old favorite, In the Sweet By and By. Just before we come to God in prayer again, let's sing just the first verse of number 371. Just a little chorus called, God is so good. I thank you. Sometimes we lose sight of you. Lord, remind us that you sent your Son so that we may know what you are like and what you deem to be important in our lives. Help us to search the Scriptures so we can know your ways and your will for our lives. As we wake up each morning, Lord, teach us to deliberately commit ourselves to doing your will more than our own. We pray for your mercy to renew each one of us who are here and those who are unable to worship with us by age or illness or some other cause, or those who are or will be traveling, especially we pray for those who do not realize how important it is to our souls to worship you and take encouragement from one another. Forgive us all, Lord, for we all fail you in our own ways, and we ask you to renew your spirit within us so that we can think of eternal things more often and earthly things less often. Wherever hearts are fearful or lonely or hurting, we pray you will lead us to them so we can be the hands and feet of Jesus, ministering to the needy and to the lost. For we pray all this in the blessed name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Well, I have a song to share with you, and I know that's no surprise, but it was written by a Christian songwriter and preacher named Ira Stanfill. Now, Ira was quite a musician. He wrote songs, he sang songs, he could play the piano and organ and ukulele and accordion and guitar and saxophone and clarinet and xylophone. I guess he could play just about anything there is. But he wrote over 500 gospel songs. One of them you'll know, it's Mansion Over the Hilltop. You know that one. He wrote that. But in 1939, Ira Stanfill married a young lady who also was a gifted pianist and singer. But 9 years later, she divorced him. And she went off to pursue a career in the entertainment business. And this deeply troubled him. He was really torn up over this, and how many years he'd poured into the Lord's service, and then the Lord let this happen to him. And he was hard-pressed to find a reason. But you know, one day as he was driving along, he was very depressed, and he began humming a tune. This is what songwriters do, I've been told. He began humming a tune that came to him, and gradually it took shape, and then words began to come. And as he drove along, he realized he didn't know what the future held, but he knew God would be there to help him. So as soon as he reached home, he rushed in, and he sat down, and he wrote this song. He called it, I Know Who Holds Tomorrow. And there's a line in it that says, I don't know about the future, but I know what Jesus said. Here's what Jesus said. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Well, he went on to say several other things, but then he concluded by saying, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That's what Jesus said, and that's what we should remember. Because we know who holds tomorrow. I don't know if you made any New Year's resolutions or not. But I know that they don't always work out the way you think they will or hope they will. In fact, I don't know anything that works out exactly the way you plan for it to, do you? Things just always don't seem to work out according to plan. You heard about the photographer for a national magazine who was assigned to get photographs of a great forest fire out west? He was told to hurry to a nearby airport, and there a plane would be waiting for him. And when he arrived at the airport, the plane was warming up near the runway, and he jumped in with all his camera equipment, and he yelled, let's go, let's go. And the pilot swung the plane into the wind and took off. Soon they were up in the air, and he said, fly over the north side of the fire. And the pilot turned and said, why? And the photographer said, because I'm going to take pictures. I'm a photographer. Photographers take pictures. And there was a long pause, and the pilot said, You mean you're not the flight instructor? Sometimes life doesn't go according to plan, does it? There's an old saying that says, if you want to make God laugh, just tell him your plans. Plans are funny things. Most of the time when we make them, we aren't really the ones who control how they turn out. Sure, we can do our best to try and make them happen, but so much of our world and so much of our lives are dictated by things that are beyond our control. We all encounter things that aren't supposed to happen. Things that weren't part of the plan. You get a flat tire on your way to work. Well, I didn't plan on that. Your in-laws show up unannounced. Your teenage son starts using drugs. You certainly didn't plan for that. The doctor calls with the worst possible news. Just when you think you've got life figured out, something happens that throws a monkey wrench into the works, whether it's a consequence of something we've done or something, circumstances that are beyond our control, suddenly our plans change, or they totally disappear sometimes. But there is a promise. There's a single promise in God's Word that can meet every surprise, every sudden change of plans, and given enough time, it will resolve every problem. It's an ironclad, unfailing, all-encompassing, God-given guarantee that every single circumstance of life will sooner or later turn out for good for God's people. How many of you think that's a promise worth exploring? Well, I see you put up your hands, so we'll explore it. Buried in the Old Testament in the book of Jeremiah. When was the last time you read the book of Jeremiah? Been a while? We don't read that often, but there is this one reassuring verse of Scripture. In chapter 29, verse 11, God says to His people, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." I'm here to tell you this morning that God is on your side. Really. This is one of those verses that makes it onto greeting cards, you know, encouragement cards. It's like a jewel with a lot of different facets to it. And if you'll let me, I'd like to highlight just three facets of this promise of God and what they mean to those of us who cling to the promise. And first and foremost, this promise is about God's plans. He says, "I know the plans I have for you." Our plans and God's plans quite often turn out to be two different things. That's why I'm standing here before you this morning. If I'd followed my plans, I wouldn't be a preacher. The Bible is full of stories about people who experience a change of plans. You can read them. After this glorious exodus from Egypt, the Israelites were supposed to walk to the promised land and enter into this long hoped for home. Well, after 39 years of wandering in the wilderness, it became clear that things were not going as they had been planned. Mary and Joseph were supposed to get married and start a family and lead normal lives. But after an angel or two showed up with a mission from above, things changed. Lazarus was supposed to be healed. After all, he was sick and he was a close friend of Jesus himself. But after his sickness took a turn for the worse, suddenly his family realized the plan had changed. He wasn't going to get well. And like them, we always have things that don't work out the way they were supposed to. And often the reason is that God has other plans, and his plans are more important than ours and more beneficial to us than our plans would have been. James knew all about that. James, his little letter in the New Testament is so practical. He wrote these words. He said, "Look here, you who say today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year, we will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here for a little while and then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you're boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Plans can be good, see, but when our whole life is shaped around our plans, without any room for God's ideas, suddenly we become so focused on our plans we lose sight of God. And that's a big mistake. Too often our lives are spent serving our own agendas. But as Christians, we're called to accomplish God's goals, God's will. And when we live our lives trying to find happiness or gain success or become famous, those are our plans. Sometimes we pray and we expect God to say, "Well, Lee, you know, I never thought about it that way." But God doesn't ever say that, because he knows what we're going to come up with and he knows what's going to happen. The thing about our plans is that they can always change. God never changes because he knows the future. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, very wise saying, "You can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail." When God wants something done, it gets done, with us or without us. So the best thing we can do when looking to the future, or when life doesn't go according to plan, is just to let God be God. Align your life with his plans. Instead of trying to fit God into our plans, we need to fit into his plans. But that's not easy. Surrendering our plans to God is not easy, because we get so focused on what we want to see happen. It means learning to let go and accept the fact that I'm not in charge. God is. I'm not in control. We can make all kinds of plans about our future, but unless we seek God's will first and make our plans fit his schedule, more than likely, our plans won't go according to plan. So first and foremost, this promise is about God's plan. And furthermore, it's about God's people. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." 4 times here God says, "I have plans for you." Question is, who's the you? Well, the answer is the you is God's people. Rather than just take that one verse, let me share some of that chapter in the book of Jeremiah so that you get an idea of what's happening here. God has lost patience with the people of Judah, and they have been taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar and carried off to Babylon as captives, most of them. Jeremiah remained in Jerusalem, and he wrote this letter. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to surviving elders among the exiles and the priests and the prophets and all the people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So this is a letter that Jeremiah wrote delivering God's message. And he said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters to marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams they encourage you to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to the place, to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." You see, God's talking to His people, and He's making them a promise that He's going to bring them home one of these days. 70 years, He says, and then I'll do it. So these are powerful words. And for these people, life could not have been worse. Imagine if the United States were overpowered by some foreign nation and we were all carried off to Russia or China or Siberia or some other place and made to live there. Would you be discouraged? You better believe it. That's what had happened to these people. According to the psalmist, they had hung their harps on the willows and had lost their song. But the reason was that they had disowned God. They had ignored God. They sacrificed their own children in fire to another god. I can't think of anything more abhorrent than that. So God decided He would clear the promised land of these despicable people who call themselves by His name, but who lived like pagans. They were immoral, they were unjust, they disobeyed God's direct commands, they killed His prophets, they thought they could get away with their sinful lifestyles without any consequences. And finally, after years of putting up with this atrocious behavior, God's ready to bring the hammer down. And He allows the city to be conquered and its citizens to be captured and carried off. But He still had a plan for them because they were His people. Isn't the same true for us? Maybe you're in a mess of your own making. I don't know. Maybe you made some stupid or selfish choices and now you're stuck living with the consequences. Maybe it wasn't your doing at all. Maybe your whole world fell apart because of what someone else did. But if the context of this passage tells us anything, it's this, that when things seem to be the very worst they could ever be, that's when God says, "I have a plan. A plan for your good. I'm really on your side. And it's not just God's people as a whole that God has a plan for us. I think it's for each person individually. In Psalm 139, David said to God, "You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." Sound like God had a plan for David before he was born. Now that means, first of all, you are not an accident. Don't ever let anybody tell you that you just are here because of some great cosmic explosion that nobody can explain. Long before you were conceived by your parents, you were conceived in the mind of God. And that's hard to get your mind around. But God never does anything accidentally. He never makes mistakes. He has a reason for everything He creates. And I know you wonder about mosquitoes, but I'm sure God has something in mind. Every plant, every animal was planned by God. And every purpose, every person was designed with a purpose in mind. You were made by God and for God. And until you understand that, your life will never really make sense. And it also means that regardless of what you've got written on your calendar, folks, God has an appointment book with your name on it and your dates in it, a schedule that He would like for you to keep. Remember the Calvin and Hobbes comic strip? I always enjoyed the one where Calvin says, "God put me on this earth to accomplish a certain number of things. Right now I'm so far behind, I'll never die." Well, I'd say he was half right, anyway. God put you on earth to accomplish some things as a part of His plan for you. And even when this world seems to be falling apart, or even when you make a mess of things, God has a plan for your life. And the best part of it is, it's a really good plan. It's good for you. And the third thing that this promise offers us, it reveals the purpose behind God's plan. There are some key words in this promise that highlights God's end game, His purpose. "I know the plans I have for you. They're plans for good and not for disaster. To give you a future and a hope." See, God is planning for our good. Sometimes people have a picture of God as someone sitting on a throne with a long beard waiting for us to make mistakes so He can zap us. That's not God. That's not God at all. God wants good things for us. And He's ordaining the best for our future. And every event of our day is designed to draw us closer to Him. Remember, these words were spoken originally to a group of displaced and defeated and depressed exiles. They'd given up. But with the Lord, things are never hopeless. God has a plan for them. He says, "I'm going to bring you back home. I'll do it." And you can rebuild your homes and you can renew your covenant with me. All you have to do is just hang in there and cling on to this promise for 70 years. I read about one preacher's kid. Preacher's kids have an unusual existence. But these kids learned something about this when they were on vacation one year. 2 full days of driving from the Midwest to Orlando, Florida. Now they knew when they said Orlando, they knew where they were going. So they drove for 2 full days. And if you've ever spent 2 days in a car, with young kids, you know how much fun that is. Anyway, when they got there, they just spent the rest of the evening relaxing at the motel. And the next morning, Dad said, "Okay, back in the van." And now after two full days of being in that van, that was the last thing they wanted to do. They were ready for Disney. But they all got back in the van, and Dad took off, drove about 45 minutes to the beach. And the kids whined, and they complained. They wanted to go to Disney. And the last thing they wanted to do was drive anywhere else. They said, "Couldn't we just go swimming at the pool in the motel?" And Dad said, "Just trust me, it'll be worth it." So they drove through all this heavy traffic and exhaust fumes and so forth. But the moment they reached the beach, the kids' faces lit up. They saw this endless expanse of ocean. They saw the rhythmic waves coming on the shore and the white foam splashing over their feet. And they were in absolute awe. They'd never seen the ocean. And on the way back, he asked if it was worth the trip, and the kids said, "Dad, it was so worth it." And I think someday we'll say the same thing. The destination was so worth the trip. We just have to remember that the destination is what we're reaching for, not the trip. And the New Testament says the same thing as God said through Jeremiah. Paul said in Romans, "We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them." It's a promise for God's people that God's going to make things work out for our good. You're in the hands of the living, loving God. Your life is a narrative written by a good God. I love that chorus we sang, "God is so good." Isn't He though? He's working for our supreme good. He's not making up a plan as He goes along to change as circumstances change. No, no, no. Nor did He wind us up and walk away from us. God's purpose and His plan and His promise is that the events of human history and the events in your life in particular will be arranged to give you hope and a future, an eternal future with Jesus. So let's face it, bad things do happen. And they happen with unpredictable frequency. And they happen with varying levels of intensity. Some are worse than others. Some are just inconvenient. Some are life-shattering disasters. But no matter what changes occur, we can cling to God's promise. And we can trust in God's plan and God's purpose for God's people. Immediately following this promise, in the letter Jeremiah wrote, God makes a meaningful remark. He says, when they get back home, they're settled in. He says, "In those days, when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me." That's another promise, folks. Ultimately, God's plan for our lives is not about being prosperous or being happy or being successful or being famous. That's not God's plan. His plan is that we seek Him. That's the first order of business. I realize God has a plan for my life, and that gives me great hope. But when the plan seems difficult, I'm reminded that the plan always revolves around my relationship to Him. Whatever's going on in my life, His ultimate plan is that I will seek Him with all my heart. So that's my advice to you. Seek Him with all your heart. He sent His Son to die for you. What's your response? We're going to sing hymn number 452 this morning as our invitation song. Maybe there's a choice you need to make. If so, I pray that you'll make it this morning. While we stand and sing just the first and last verses. What makes the world go round? Well, I know. But we celebrate it today is Earth's Rotation Day. It's also National Typing Day and National Bubble Bath Day, National Sunday Supper Day. And here's one that probably only a few of you would be interested in, National Snuggle a Chicken Day. Let's pray. Our loving Lord, as we leave this house of worship, remind us that we are always the church, whether we're gathered together or scattered. Remind us that you always walk with us wherever we go and whatever we do. Thank you for your promise that you always seek our best interest and that you lead us in the ways that you know are best for us. Thank you for giving us heavenward guidance. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. Take the name of Jesus with you. Come out of sin. We will.